I'm honored to be back with you again today. It's a real thrill to be in Missouri. I love this state, and it's a joy to be back at Concord. My first time with you was in 2010, and we began on October the 31st, Halloween Sunday. And then I was with you again in 2012 in October, but now we're here in 5 years later, and we're all just growing old together. But anyway, I'm so glad to be here, and I hope that you'll be here as many possible services that you can be in, because the service you miss just might be the one that God comes down and moves among us. And so plan to be here if at all possible, and we'll have a good time together. Take your Bible and turn with me, if you will, please, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. Luke, chapter 14. And we're going to begin reading in verse 16. Luke 14, verse 16. If you have found it, say amen. And then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were invited, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Bless his hen-pecked heart. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. And then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed, the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were invited shall taste of my supper. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. I don't know why, and I don't know when. But Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. I don't know how. I don't know where. But he had a great fall. And all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. People who study nursery rhymes professionally. Now, did you know you can make a living studying nursery rhymes? Some people just need to get a life. But people who study nursery rhymes professionally tell us that Humpty Dumpty was originally a riddle. And you were supposed to read Humpty Dumpty and then try to figure out or guess what Humpty Dumpty was. Some guessed him to be a very robust person, a very large person. And some said that Humpty Dumpty was a cannon back in the English Civil War of the 1600s. But my mother gave me a little cardboard book when I was a boy of nursery rhymes. And in that little book of nursery rhymes, I didn't have to guess what Humpty Dumpty was because his picture was right there. When you opened the page, there was a picture, and there was the nursery rhyme that went with the picture. And so there was Humpty Dumpty, and here was his picture, and Humpty Dumpty was an egg. He was not like any egg my mother had ever prepared for breakfast. He was an egg that had eyes and ears and a nose and a mouth. I remember he had on blue breeches and a white shirt and a red tie. I remember that from over 65 years ago. That was Humpty Dumpty an egg. And when Humpty Dumpty the egg fell off the wall, he did what eggs do when they are dropped to the floor. He shattered. He broke. That was it. And all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put him together again. Now, even when I was a little boy, when I saw that all the king's horses couldn't put him together again, my response, even as a child, was, so? I mean, what do horses do? They lay down, they stand up. Sometimes they walk, sometimes they run. They swish their tail, they eat grass or oats. And some of them pull wagons, some of them run races, but no horse ever drives an emergency vehicle. No horse has a medical degree hanging on its wall from a medical school. And so when it says all the king's horses could not put Humpty together again, that really was not a big deal. But then it said all the king's men. Now that's very different. Because some of the king's men would have been scientists. Some of the king's men would have been doctors and surgeons. Some of the king's men would have been great men of medicine. And yet all the king's men could not put Humpty together again. And so all the king's horses and all the king's men could not put Humpty together again. And that led me to this question. What about the king? If all of his horses could not put Humpty together again, and all of his men could not put Humpty together again, what about the king? How much power did the king have? How much authority did the king have? How much ability did the king have? And I stand before you today to tell you that I serve a king who is a master at putting broken lives together again. You do not have to spend the rest of your life as a Humpty Dumpty at the bottom of a wall. King Jesus can put broken lives together again. These verses that I read for you this morning are about broken lives. As a matter of fact, if you look at them carefully enough, you'll find there are three different kinds of broken lives mentioned in these verses. First, there are some people who have broken lives and they don't even know it. Second, there are some people who have broken lives and they can't help it. And then finally, there are some people who have broken lives and they caused it. So let's look at those three kinds of broken lives this morning, and then we'll have our prayer. First of all, there are some people who have broken lives, and they don't even know it. Jesus says there was a man who prepared a great supper and invited many. Now, this man was obviously a very wealthy man, and he was inviting his own kind to come. And so he was inviting other wealthy people to come. And they all said, yes, you go ahead, you plan it, you pay for it, you prepare it, and you let us know when it's time and we'll all be there. And so the man does. He goes to great expense. He buys all the food. He hires the chef. He does all that is necessary for this great supper to be prepared. And then when it's ready, he sends his servant out and says, go and tell them all to come. It's ready. The dinner's on the table. And all of the people that were invited began to make excuse. And I want to tell you, those folks never intended to go to the banquet. They never did. They lied. They lied. How do you know that, Brother Bob? I know it because of the excuses they offered. One man said, I have bought a piece of ground and I have to go see it. Now, who does that? Who buys land without seeing it first? If you do, I can make you a deal on some land in South Florida today. Nobody does that. Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen. That's 10 ox. And I have to go test them. Who does that? Nobody. All 10 of them could have been 3-legged. All 10 of them could have been blind. Nobody would buy 5 yoke of oxen without going to try them first. Another said, I've married a wife and cannot come. What young bride, what brand new bride would not want to miss a night of not having to cook supper and to be presented at the social event of the year? You see, those excuses were just lame. They were stupid. Now, some of you boys and girls, your mom will tell you not to use the word stupid, and you obey your mother, okay? My mother's dead, so it doesn't make any difference. But I want to tell you the excuses of these 3 guys who represented all of the people that were invited were just not intelligible. They were crazy. Those folks never intended to come. You see, their idea was, hey, if we want to have a banquet, we can hire our own chef. We can buy our own food. We can invite our own friends. We don't need anybody else's help. We've got everything all together. And yet they had broken lives and they didn't even know it. They didn't even know it. There are people all over Missouri just like that. Well, they live in the boulevard. They live in the gated communities. They have the biggest houses. They drive the biggest cars. They have the right name on the back of their blue jeans. I mean, they're the uppity ups. They're the upper crust. They're the big shots. They're the somebodies. And you tell them that they have a broken life, and they will laugh you to scorn. But I tell you, every person who does not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ has a broken life. They've never known the forgiveness of sin. They've never known the joy of being in the family of God. They've never known the thrill of having their name written in the book of life. Every person who's not a child of God has a broken life. And yet many don't even know it. They think they've got life complete. They think their life is altogether just right. Well, look at my house. Look at my car. Look at all of the stuff I have. Look at my bank portfolio. Look at all of the things that I control. But if you don't know Jesus, your life's broken. You don't know it, but it is. And one day you'll find out, and I hope it's not too late. I hope maybe if you're here this morning and you came to church without Jesus thinking your life was just grand and all was well, I hope maybe the Holy Spirit of God will just break through that this morning and show you that your life without Christ is broken. And Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? And friend, you're not going to gain the whole world. You might be the richest person in Jefferson County or in Jefferson City, but you're not the richest person in the world. And the richest person in the world doesn't have all that's in the world. But Jesus said if you had it all, every bit of it, it would not profit you one thing if you lose your soul. You see, when your soul is lost, your life is broken. But I have good news for you today. If you're here today and you're like that, Jesus can put your life together again. It's hard for rich people to be saved. Jesus said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich person to go to heaven. Now, I've not seen many camels walking through needles' eyes, all right? But Jesus said that's much easier than for a rich person to go to heaven. Now, why is that true? Well, because a lot of rich people, they just cannot admit that they need anything. And you'll never become a Christian. You'll never be saved until, first of all, you admit you need to be saved. And then it's hard for a rich person to humble themselves to receive the Lord. And nobody struts at the foot of the cross. You come to the foot of the cross broken and contrite and in humility. Jesus talks about a man like that back in Luke chapter 12. Jesus said there was a man, a rich man, he said, who had a problem. This man, everything he touched turned to gold. He was a prosperous, prosperous man, and he had more stuff than he had places to store it. He had a barn, and it was a big barn, but it wasn't big enough. He had crops out on the ground spoiling and rotting, and he said, I've got to do something. I can't let all this stuff go to waste. And so he said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down my old barn, and I'm going to build a new barn. And he did. And I tell you, it was the barn of the century. He hired the best architect, and he hired the finest construction firm. And word began to spread. This man is building a barn like the world has never seen before. While they chartered planes in Japan and flew over just to see this man's barn. It was featured in Better Barns and Gardens magazine. It was the biggest barn the world had ever seen. And he finally finished. And oh, it was a sight to behold. And it was big enough. He stored all that he had. I mean, everything he had, not one thing was left outside to spoil or ruin. Everything was put in that big barn. And he came to the conclusion, well, I've got it made now. I don't have to set an alarm clock anymore. I don't have to get up and go to work anymore. I don't have to sweat anymore. I don't have to toil and labor anymore. I've got enough stuff. I can sit back for many, many years and eat and drink and be merry. But the next verse says, but God said, friend, you don't ever have the last word. I don't care who you are or how much you have. You don't have the last word. God does. But God said, thou fool. Hey, it's a serious thing to call somebody a fool. Did you know that? As a matter of fact, the Bible says if you call somebody a fool, you are in danger of hell fire. That's what the Bible says. But when God calls somebody a fool, they're a fool. God said, thou fool, this night, tonight, your soul will be required of thee. Oh, what a contrast to what that man said. That man said, I've got enough laid up in store now for many, many years. I'll just sit back for the rest of my life, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said, tonight, you are going to hell. That's what he said. It didn't have to end like that. Some rich people get saved and serve the Lord. J.C. Penney, one of the richest men in American history, was a born-again believer who gave 90% of all he ever made to the work of God. But it's very hard because a lot of wealthy people, their lives are broken and they don't even know it. And until the Holy Spirit brings that before them, and maybe he'll do that for somebody here today, they'll never come to Christ. But then there's a second group there. The servant came back and said to the master, nobody's coming. All the people that were invited, they've all got lame excuses and nobody's going to come. They're not going to show up. And so the master said, well, go out into the streets and the lanes. Oh, that's very different from the boulevard crowd. Go out into the streets and lanes. Who lives out there? He will bring in the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. That's the streets and the lanes crowd. Those are people who have broken lives and they can't have it. Nobody chooses to live like that. Poor. And that word poor doesn't mean they just miss a meal every now and then. It means abject poverty. It means they have nothing. They have no roof over their head. They have no table at which to sit. They have no food which to eat. They eat crumbs. The clothing they wear is torn and tattered and worn out. Who chooses to live like that? Nobody. Nobody. Their life is broken and they can't help it. Bring in the blind. Who chooses to be blind? Nobody. Never to see the little grin of a freckle-faced boy, never to see the smile of a little blue-eyed blonde girl. Who chooses to live like that? Nobody. Their life is broken and they can't help it. The maimed. It's one of the strongest words in the New Testament. Those who are either quadriplegic or paraplegic, something has happened. They've lost the use of their arms and or legs, and they have to be carried from place to place. Who chooses to live like that? Nobody. Their life is broken and they can't help it. The halt. That doesn't just mean people that walk with a limp. It means people who, if they hold on to something, they can drag one foot and maybe in an hour walk 10 yards. Who chooses to live like that? Nobody. There are a lot of people whose lives are broken and they can't help it. Sometimes it happens in Christian circles. Sometimes a man will come into his house and say to his wife, "I don't love you anymore. I don't care anything about the kids. I don't want to be here. I'm not going to stay here, and I'm out." And that little wife and those kids, their lives are broken, and they can't have it. Sometimes a massive tornado or hurricane will come in and destroy everything you've built up all your life, and your life is broken, and you can't have it. But I want to tell you, I have a King. His name is Jesus. And He can put your broken life together again if you'll meet Him at His altar. You may be here this morning and your life is broken. Maybe nobody knows about it, but you and God, you've hid it pretty well. But this is revival. This is a time of openness and making sure that things are right with God. If you'll bring Him your broken life today, something will happen right here at this altar that they won't be able to explain at school tomorrow. It will be the power of God putting your life together and making it whole again. And so there are some people who have broken lives and can't help it. Jesus talked about a man like that over in Luke 16. He said there was a man who was poor and he was crippled and he had sores all over his body from head to foot. And these sores would ooze pus from them, and dogs would come every day and lick the pus from those oozing sores. And every day he had to be carried. He couldn't walk. He had to be carried, and he was placed at the gate of a rich man's house. And hopefully the rich man, after he had fed himself all he wanted, there would be enough scraps left over. When he threw them out the door, that poor man could survive another day. Who chooses to live like that? Nobody. His life was broken and he couldn't help it. But the end of that story was Jesus said he was carried by angels into the presence of God when he died. Now, he did not go to heaven because he was poor. He went to heaven because Jesus had come into his life. Jesus can put lives together again. And so there are some who have a broken life and they don't even know it. Some have broken lives and they can't help it. But then there are some who have broken lives and they caused it. The servant came back and he said, "Master, I've gone into the streets and the lanes and I brought in the poor and the lame and the halt and the blind, but there's still room." And the master said, "Well, go out into the highways and the hedges and bring them." Oh, the highways and the hedges, that's a rough crowd. That's where the murderers and the thieves and the drug addicts and the drunks and the pimps and the prostitutes and the child molesters, and that's who hangs out in the highways and the hedges. Well, who wants them in church? Jesus. You'd be surprised who Jesus would invite to church. You see, those are people who have broken lives, and they caused it. Somewhere along the way, they made some bad choices. And then they began to run with the wrong crowd, and then they began to do some bad things. Then they did some worse things. And their lives are broken, and they caused it. Jesus talked about a man like that over in Luke 23. When Jesus was crucified, the same day there were two others crucified with him, one on one side, one on the other, both of them identified in Luke's gospel as thieves, but they were more than thieves. These two men were really the partners in crime with Barabbas. Jesus did not die on his cross. Jesus died on the cross made for Barabbas. On that day, Barabbas and his two partners in crime were to be put to death. But the crowd said, "Let Barabbas go free and crucify Jesus." And so Jesus was crucified on a cross prepared for Barabbas. And Barabbas was an insurrectionist and a murderer. Barabbas trying to overthrow society and overthrow the government. He was, whatever he wanted, he took. If it cost anybody their life, it didn't matter. But he got off free, and Jesus died on his cross. Two thieves on either side of him. One said, one died just as hard as he lived. One of those thieves died mocking Jesus, ridiculing Jesus. But the other thief, his heart softened. And he said of Jesus, "This man has done nothing wrong." He said to the other thief, "You and I, we're getting what we deserve. We did the crime, and now we're paying for it on these crosses. But this man hath done nothing amiss." He had not always been like that. He'd been a little boy once. His mother had kissed him and put him to bed. But somewhere he began to make bad choices. Ran with the wrong crowd. Did bad stuff and did worse stuff. And now he's being executed by capital punishment. And he looks to Jesus and he says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today, you will be with me in paradise. Today, you with me." There hanging on the cross with a broken life that he caused himself. And Jesus put it back together. Some have broken lives and can't help it. Some have broken lives and don't even know it. And some have broken lives and they caused it. Maybe you're here like that today. You know, sometimes the devil will come at a person like that and say, "Oh, you can't be saved. It's too late for you. You've lied too much. You've lusted too much. You've cheated too much. You've stolen too much. You've hated too long, and you've waited too late." But I want to tell you, if you're here, it's not too late. Hey, it is possible to step across the deadline with God. It is. But once a person steps across the deadline, they don't come to church anymore. They don't want to know anything more about God. God's finished with them, and they know it. But if you're here today, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, it's not too late. Jesus can put your broken life together. You do not have to go into eternity as a Humpty Dumpty. The King is in the house, and He can put your life together. Would you bow your heads? Father, we come now to a time of invitation. Lord, I've done my very best to take this little passage of Scripture and apply it to everyone in the room. Lord, there are some here, thankfully, that Jesus has already put their lives together again. And they know Him, they love Him, they worship Him, they serve Him, they live for Him. But Lord, there are some here today, their lives are still fractured, their lives are shattered, their lives are broken. Maybe they feel hopeless and helpless. But Lord, help them to understand that Jesus is the King who can put their life together again. Lord, if there's someone here today who came into the building lost, but they didn't know they were lost, but now they do. They don't have Christ in their life, they're lost. Their life was broken, they didn't know it. I pray they'd come today. Lord, maybe there's some here this morning whose lives have been shattered. Things have happened that they never wanted, never sought. But they've been left with a broken heart and a broken life. I pray they'd make their way to your altar today and let you put that broken heart together again. And Lord, maybe there's some here who they're lost and they know they're lost and they've done a lot of bad stuff, said a lot of bad things, gone a lot of bad places. And the devil would tell them there's no hope for them. They've waited too late, gone too far. But I ask you to bind him away today and that you'd draw that person to yourself today. And we'll give you the praise for all you do in Jesus' name. Amen.